She was lonely. Her grief felt like it had physical mass. Her exclusion was weighing on her. Everywhere she went, she knew she was ostracized. She knew she was an outcast. Everywhere she went, eyes were upon her, she thought. Her sorrow was so great that she walked hunched over. You see, this woman had been dealing for 12 years with an issue of blood. And that issue kept her away. Everything she touched became unclean. Everyone who touched something that she touched became unclean. Now, she wasn't banished from the camp, but this had been going on for 12 years. 12 years of danger to her family of making them unclean. 12 years of not being able to cook or to engage with her family without making them unclean. And so there were times that she was outside the camp. And when she was, she met other people who were excluded from the camp. And she found some joy that she could periodically return. But when she saw those ones that she was not to go near, that were screaming, "Unclean, unclean," she heard their stories. And she knew that they could not return. She knew that the skin conditions that they had, they would keep them away, and she heard their pleas. She heard their stories of how hard it was for them to leave their family and not know whether they would be returning. All of them at the mercy of their God. Now, she prayed for healing, always prayed for healing. She knew that nothing that would happen in the laws of Israel would cause her to be clean by what she did. Her Father in heaven had to cleanse her so that she could be let back into society. She remembered the days in her impurities after her child, giving birth to her children. And she remembered at the time they seemed so long, 40 days and 80 days for her daughter, or for her son and her daughter. And she remembered them to be so long. But now she longed for such a short time of cleansing. She remembered when her husband had problems with a physical discharge that kept him outside the camp. And they didn't know how long it would be before he would come back. But God healed him. But he was not healing her. And then she heard about a man. She heard about a man who had been healing people. Who could heal lepers. And they were worse than she was. They were further away from being restored than she was. Their cleansing rite was longer than hers. She thought, maybe I could go and meet this man. And so she showed up where this man Jesus was, and she touched him. What possessed her to do that? She did not know, but she touched him. And she was not supposed to touch any. If she touched someone, they became unclean. And immediately she was healed. She dried up. And this man, Jesus, that she touched, turned around and said, "Who touched me?" He felt the power go out of him. And his disciples were like, "You see all these people around? How would we know who touched you?" So she knew she was exposed. And she came out and she said, "I did." And he said, "Daughter, your faith has healed you." Notice the word. Not cleansed you, but healed you. Now, you know this story from the Gospels of the woman with an issue of blood. You know the story, you've heard it before, but can you imagine what it was like for that woman to deal with that for 12 years? Now, what I didn't include in that is the worst part. She could not approach her God. And her God was the one who needed to cleanse her. Can you imagine the faith-building time and challenge that those 12 years were? It built her faith enough, and God held on to her with that 12 years so that she could meet the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. She could touch the one who was holy and not be contaminated, but she would be cleansed by his touch. These laws that we are dealing with in the book of Leviticus are confusing to us. And yet behind them are the same principles we learned last week, Behind them are the principles of a holy God and a sinful people, but a holy God who wants to have worship from, relationship with his people, and be in their presence and dwell within their presence. And so even though there's sin in the world, even though those people might be sinful, God provided a way that they could come into his presence. But they must come in as he has said to approach him. If not, there was danger to them. Now, some of the things that the Lord is teaching them keeps them separate from other nations. It keeps them separate from the Gentiles. It stops them, prohibits them from having fellowship with them. But the other thing that is similar with all of the laws in chapter 11 through 15 is that they all are representative of death. They're all representative of not being whole, not being complete in health. And God is a God of life. He is a God who is full of life and gives life. And so to have death be brought close to him was an abomination to him. And so all of the things that we're dealing with are pointing us toward death in the world. Now, last week we stated this. We need to really understand it this week. Everything we're dealing with in chapters 11 through 15, we dealt with 11 last week. We're going to deal with 12, 13, 14, and 15 this week. Everything we're dealing with does not stem from personal sin necessarily. Now, we know that God punished people's sin at time in the Old Testament, and he gave them skin diseases. But there's nothing in our context that says anything that we're dealing with is anything but the normal workings of life in a sin-filled world. So I don't want us to get caught up in the fact that these may be sinful people. They are. We know that. Leviticus is clear that God's people are sinful people, and he's providing a way for them to approach him. But what they're dealing with in these chapters are the everyday whoop and wharf of life that is in a world that is tainted and touched by sin. So even though it's not personal sin, we know that it's all caused by sin, because when sin entered the world, death entered the world. And so these are marks of the fall. I don't know why this is moving, but I'm just going to keep messing with it. So if I mess with it, just ignore it, because when it gets up here, it doesn't do any good. So they're all marked by the fall. They're all marked by the fall. Everything that we're dealing with today are because sin entered into the world, and God still pursues his people. So we want to keep clear that even though we may not be talking about personal sin, we don't divorce the ideas from sin because we live in a sin-soaked world. Now, we talked last week again and reminded us about the holiness that was in Leviticus and some of the theology that we had. So we need to remember that we have either holy or common, or sometimes profane. Those are the two categories that we have. In the profane or the common side are two conditions. You can be clean or you can be unclean. The nation of Israel starts in the clean position, kind of in the middle. And they start there. Why? Because they're God's covenant people. They have had the blood of the Passover applied to them in redemption. They have been consecrated with the blood of blood offering at Mount Sinai. These are God's people. They start in a clean position. But things can happen to them that make them unclean. And if they're on the unclean side, then they cannot approach the holy. So remember, in the middle, so to speak, is the clean. You can approach God in the right way if you are clean through the holy priests. We also remember that this is symbolic of the way that the earth is set up. The Gentiles are unclean. They're on the outside. The Israelites are in the camp. They're clean. The priests are the holy ones. They're the ones who mediate between a clean people and a holy God. So they mediate between. That's why they are set aside and consecrated as holy. So that's the setting that we have. Also remember that 11 through 15 fit in the middle. Now, this is going to be rocket science, I know. It really took me a long time to think of this. 11 through 15 fit in the middle of 10 and 6, between 10 and 16, right? So, and we know that not because of the numbers, but because we meet Nadab and Abihu in chapter 10. And they are killed by the Lord because they approached him in an unworthy manner with unauthorized or strange fire. And then when we get to chapter 16, which we'll look at next week, we see the Day of Atonement. And immediately, Nadab and Abihu were brought up to our minds again at the very beginning of the chapter. And it we're told that at the time of Nadab and Abihu being killed by the Lord for approaching him in an unworthy manner, he speaks to them and says, "Moses, tell Aaron not to come into my place whenever he wants to." So these 11, 12, 13, 14, and 15 are bookended by the Nadab and Abihu situation. We also need to remember that because of Nadab and Abihu's death, what were the priests told to do in chapter 10, verse 10? They were told that they were to discern, right, clean from unclean, holy from common, and they were to teach the people. So 11 through 15 tell us how they are to discern and what they are to teach the people. So we keep all of those things in mind, and now we can get in to chapters 12, 13, 14, and 15. Now, we're not going to read all of this, but we're going to read some of that. So I want to start in chapter 12. If you're not open there yet, turn to Leviticus chapter 12. And I want to point out the structure of these chapters. There's a clear structure in the text, and it helps us to be able to see the flow of the text and what has happened. If you'll look right in verse 1 of chapter 12, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, then look at the beginning of 13. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying. And then if you flip on over to the beginning of 14, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying. And then in verse 33 of chapter 14, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying. So this is direct discourse from the Lord their God, right? This is Yahweh speaking to them to give these commands to the people. Now, the other thing we'll see as we go through, the ESV kind of obscures this a little bit, and I don't know Hebrew enough to know why, but there are a lot of points in the text where it will say when something happens, and then if, and then it'll say again, when this happens. The when statements, which you will see, that starts right out in verse 12 with if in the ESV. I think that should be when. And there may be good reasons to say if, but the word is the same all the way through. And most of the time, they translate it along with other translations as when, because the when marks out the first line of subdivisions within the big subdivisions that we saw. So in this passage in 12, 13, 14, and 15, we've already talked about the food laws in chapter 11. So in this passage, we are going to speak about purification needed after childbirth. And then in 13, we're going to talk about leprous diseases. Now, let's just get this out of the way now, lest I forget it later. Leprosy, this leprous disease, is not what we're thinking today when we think of Hansen's disease and the lepers. Most of the scripture is not dealing with that. It's including that, but it's a much wider term to have to do with multiple different skin disorders, most of them having to do with the skin either being raw and open or in its healing stage and flaking. That's why sometimes it's leprosy is referred to as white as snow. It's not the white part necessarily, it's the snow part, the flaky. So when we talk about the diseases, we're talking about a multiplicity of diseases. And we know it's not just leprosy because we know that garments and houses can have leprous diseases as well that we'll see as we go through. So let's read chapter 12 together. It's only 8 verses, and it provides some questions that we need to have answered. Chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, when a woman conceives and bears a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, as at the time of her menstruation she shall be unclean. And on the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. Then she shall continue for 33 days in the blood of her purifying. She shall not touch anything holy, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying are completed. But if she bears a female child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks, as in her menstruation. And she shall continue in the blood of her purifying for 66 days. And when the days of her purifying are completed, whether for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting a lamb, a year old, for a burnt offering, and a pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. And he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her. Then she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who bears a child, either male or female. And if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take two turtle doves or two pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean. So we have this picture of childbirth. And if we don't keep in our mind the distinction between unclean and sinful, then we're going to be confused here, because childbirth is commanded by God, right? This is something God said, be fruitful and multiply. This is something God wants us to do. Life is given by God into the womb. And yes, he's equipped men and women to physically produce that life, but it's done under his sovereign control. So why in the world would it make a woman unclean? Well, there are all kinds of ideas that are brought forth, but I think this is the easy question. The next one will be harder, right? The easy question is, it's because of the blood. We saw that trend in chapter 11 as well, that the blood is, in the blood is the life, and the blood is the Lord's. The blood needs to be doing what it's supposed to be doing, that is keeping something alive or being offered as the substitute life in an offering that God has commanded to do. If it's doing anything other than that, it's not fulfilling its purpose and it makes unclean. That's why the blood was prominent in the descriptions of the animals and how they ate and what kind of animals that they ate. So here it is the discharge that follows that makes a woman unclean, not sinful, but unclean. And the other reasons that are given, I think some of them could be true, but the text is very clear that this is unclean until this flow stops. Now, the second question is not so easy to answer, is it? Why is it that for a male child, the total cleansing is 40 days, 7 and 33, but for a female child, when a female is given birth, the cleansing for the mother, the mother gives birth to a female, the cleansing for their mother is 80 days? Notice the child is never said to be unclean. It is always the mother who is unclean because it is the mother who has the discharge. I don't know. And the text doesn't tell us, does it? There are all kinds of reasons that are given. Some of them are more reasonable than others, but all of them are presuppositions, they're suppositions that we know the mind of the Lord, and we don't know the mind of the Lord. So you may have read all kinds of people who've given their opinion on this, and one of those opinions may be right. Maybe more than one are right, or a combination of them all. But what we do know is that on the seventh day, a male child was to be circumcised. On the eighth day, a male child was to be circumcised. So after 7 days, there was a pronouncement that allowed the mother to present the child. Now, whether that shortened the time, or whether the time was, because it was supposed to be 80 days, but it shortened because the command to circumcise exceeds the commands involved in purity and impurity, or clean and unclean, or whether the woman giving birth to a child causes it, if it's a female child, to be longer. Maybe it's that as well. Some of the things that are said that are possibilities that may be is that this female child is going to spend her life going through times of impurity so that the cleansing of the mother marks that by having a longer time. I don't know if that's true or not, because it's the mother, because of the discharge, that is said to be unclean. So the reality is we do not know, but this was the law that God put down, and this is what the Israelites were to obey. And the good thing about it is it pleased God. Amen? This is what God said, and it pleased him when this was done. And so when the days of her purification were done, notice that when the days of her purification are done, she brings the offering, but she is pronounced clean. Not forgiven, but clean. I do not know what is wrong with this today, but it's moving and popping, and you just have to forgive me because I don't know what else to do about it. She's pronounced clean. She is not pronounced forgiven. She's pronounced clean. This is clearly showing us that this is all because of God being life, and the seeping of blood out of our body is marked by death. Birth has been given. Life has been given. But this now is the symbol of death, because life is just going out of the mother, not accomplishing what blood is supposed to accomplish by giving life. So she, at the end of this time, she is then pronounced clean, and she may enter back into her normal life. Now, one thing is, as I started thinking about this, this was really a blessing to the women, right? I'm not saying God did it to bless them, but in the midst of their waiting, they were unclean. Anything that they touched became unclean. Anyone that touched anything that they touched became unclean. So they were given rest through this time. And I'm not saying that God did it to give the woman rest. I'm saying that the woman, in the midst of her healing from giving birth, got this time where she was able to rest and bond with her child. And there was a blessing to the woman, even in the midst of the commands of this is what it took to become clean again so that she may enter into worship. Now, you'll see in here also that you see it several times, but in verse 2, it's right there. As at the time of her menstruation, she shall be unclean. Well, in chapter 15, we deal with another set of things that make people unclean. And one of them is the monthly flow of a woman. And the Bible says that when the woman has that monthly flow, she is unclean for those 7 days. And the commands are clear that anything she touches becomes unclean. If anyone touches what she touches, they become unclean. And there are commands to wash and then be unclean until the end of the day, till evening, because evening was the beginning of the next day in this thought. If a husband and wife were intimate with each other, the husband became unclean for the same amount of time. Now, that's in the middle of chapter 15, and it goes on to talk about issues of blood that are not related to the monthly flow that a woman has to deal with. But those are the longer issues. And I kind of put in some of those restrictions when I gave the story of the woman with the issue of blood I quoted from the book of Mark. And even in the book of Luke, it says clearly she's spending all her money trying to get this taken care of in the woman with the issue of blood. And it doesn't get better. In fact, it's getting worse, Luke tells us, or Mark tells us. Mark tells us that it gets worse. So if it's a continuing issue, it's a medical issue that the Lord will heal in his time, but it still is an issue of blood that makes them unclean. But it's not just women, is it? In the same chapter, men are dealt with as well. Men are dealt with long-term bodily discharges. And when you read through that and it says discharges from their body or their flesh, that is talking about just what you would think it'd be talking about in the context of what's going on. Because the next thing that we see is even if a man has a bodily discharge of semen, he is also unclean. So all of this has to do with bodily discharge out of those organs. And it's the organs of life. It is blood and fluid that deal with life, and when they're used for other reasons or they're exerted or discharged from the body for other reasons, they make them impure for a season. Now, some of those are normal that happen all the time in marriages. They are normal, and there's a certain end to it, and it doesn't make them as unclean as some of the other things we're going to talk about, because at the end of that time, they wash and they're clean. That's all that needs to be done. Others of them are long-term, and they until God dries up that discharge, they are considered unclean. So in the bookends are these discharges out of the body. Are you uncomfortable yet? I'm trying to get this out of the way first, right? Skin diseases won't feel so bad when you see me dancing around all these words, right? But just nod your head and tell me you know what I'm talking about, right? This is a PG-rated description of an R-rated passage, okay? So I'm in a little bit of a bind here, but if you've read the passage, you know what I'm talking about. So on the bookends, 12 and 15, we have these ways that people are made unclean and the process by which they be made clean again. Because when they're made clean, what can they do? They can approach their God. So in the middle of those, we have chapters 13 and 14. So 13 and 14 deal with skin conditions on the body, 7 different kinds. It deals with mold and mildew, that Bible calls it these same leprous conditions that go on materials, fabrics. And then it also deals with the cleansing of those, and it deals with what happens when they go into the land and they have houses, when mold comes up. Now, why do I say it's mold? Because when the description is given, it's clearly that this is something that is mold in the house or on the garment. And so it's not the same flaky skin condition, because we're not talking about skin. We're talking about garments and house. And most scholars would say this is mold or some sort of discoloration that comes. And all of that is dangerous because it all represents death and decay. And so it takes God's people, moves them from the state of cleanness to the state of uncleanness, with a required prescription to come back into the state of cleanness so that they may approach the holy. Well, let's look at chapter 13. We're going to just look at the first 8 verses here, and we'll let that serve as our template. Here's another marker. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, and you'll notice, if you just skip down to these verses, they're very clear in my Bible. My Bible is left justified, so every verse begins at the beginning on the left side. And I see when, and, but, and then in verse 9, I see when again. So there's a condition given, all of the things the priest has to do in order to pronounce it clean or unclean, and then a new condition is given. So these are our markers in chapter 13. When a person has on the skin of his body a swelling or an eruption or a spot, now the eruption's probably a scab, and it turns into a case of leprous disease on the skin of his body, then he shall be brought to Aaron, the priest, or to one of his sons, the priest, and the priest shall examine the diseased area on the skin of his body. And if the hair in the diseased area has turned white and the disease appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is a case of leprous disease. When the priest has examined him, he shall pronounce him unclean. Now, keep your finger there, and I want you to turn over to later on in the chapter, chapter 13, verse 47. We have a couple of summary statements through here as well, and we need to know what this means of the pronounced unclean with a leprous disease. Verse 47 of chapter 13. When there is a case of leprous disease in a garment, no, I'm in the wrong spot. Let me get back. Verse up 45, not verse 47, it's 45. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose and shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Now, some of that language you recognize of mourning from chapter 10 after Nadab and Abihu died, and the command not to do that to Aaron. Aaron needed to, and his sons needed to stay there and not mourn. But this is the sentence to go outside the camp. Now, the reason the leprous disease, when it was deemed to be infectious, which all of these do, and what we'll see this as it goes along, they needed to be outside the camp. And we automatically think, well, that's good because that way other people don't catch it. And it's a benefit to the community, right? It's a benefit for the community to say, God said, if you have a contagious disease, that you are to go outside the camp. But the purpose is so that the camp is not more polluted. Because when the camp gets polluted, then that sin has a possibility of reaching into the holy place, remember? And so when the offerings are given and atonement is granted, it is to cleanse the holy place so that sin does not come into there. Because the sin comes into the holy place, where does God go? Ichabod. Out, right? So the purpose here, it's a benefit to the community to have the people go outside the camp, but the primary thing is holiness. And the uncleanness that might contaminate the holiness. Remember, if you're in a clean position, you can approach the holy. If you're in an unclean position, you cannot approach the holy, or you die. So this is to protect the nation from being in the wrong spot. So back at the beginning of verse 13 of chapter 13, if he's pronounced unclean, he's outside the camp. He must act a certain way, dress a certain way, and warn everybody around him that he's unclean. And you recognize that from some of the stories in the Gospels where lepers are talked about. Verse 4 of chapter 13. But if the spot is white in the skin of his body and appears no deeper than the skin, and the hair in it has not turned white, The priest shall shut up the diseased person for 7 days. So here's a quarantine. Not sure if it's clean or unclean, so we quarantine for 7 days. Verse 5, and the priest shall examine him on the 7th day, and if in his eyes the disease is checked and the disease has not spread in the skin, then the priest shall shut him up for another 7 days. And the priest shall examine him again on the 7th day. And if the diseased area has faded and the disease has not spread in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is only an eruption or a scab, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the eruption spreads in the skin, after he has shown himself to the priest for his cleansing, he shall appear again before the priest, and the priest shall look, and if the eruption is spread in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprous disease. And at that point, they're put out of the camp. So there is a process here that the priest is called in. You didn't know the priest had so many medical duties, did you? He's called in to determine whether this is contagious and spreading or not. And if he's not sure, quarantine for 7 days to see if it spreads. If it doesn't spread, then, well, another 7 days and make sure. And then it can be pronounced clean. Or at that point, if it's still spreading, leprous outside the camp. Now, I want you to notice that the priest here is not identifying what disease is there. There's all kinds of ideas of what these diseases are. They're probably things like eczema and psoriasis and leukoderma and things like that, skin conditions. But and there are people that would say the different sections correspond to that. But the priest isn't determining what the disease is at all. The priest is determining whether their condition makes them unclean and therefore need to be outside the camp so they don't endanger the holy place. And they don't endanger their own life. So the priest, as you can see, the priest is not saying, do this and get better. The priest is saying, I'm going to see what this disease is doing and make a decision on whether you need to be outside or whether you can stay here. That's the role of the priest. They're not being a doctor. They're being an investigator as far as clean and unclean. So when in chapter 10, verse 10, when the command is, you need to be able to determine clean from unclean and holy from common, this is why. And you go through all of these different conditions and they have to be able to understand whether it's white or whether it's flaky or whether the hair is yellow or whether it's black or whether it's white. And does it do this? And is there a scab? Is the skin open to the air? Or is it white and flaky as if it's healing? Is it all over their body or is it part of their body? All of these things they have to diagnose in a if this, then this, then this. And that's their job, to protect the holiness of the holy place and to make sure that no one approaches it in an unclean manner. Well, there are different circumstances that go. We just looked at swelling or a scab or a bright spot on the skin. Beginning in verse 9, you see a chronic skin disease. It talks about in there if this is chronic, that there's an evaluation process, and sometimes they're clean, sometimes they're unclean outside the camp. It changes again in verse 18. It says if in the ESV, but it's the same Hebrew word, when. And in 18 to 23, we are seeing boils and infections, and whether that leads, or boils, and whether that leads to an infectious skin disease or whether it heals up on its own. And beginning in verse 24, we see the prescription for burns and how they are supposed to identify them. And then later on, we see the description of a man or a woman with a disease on the head or the beard. Now, that is the one place it says man or a woman, and I think the only reason it does is because it says head or beard. So just in case the woman would say, oh, well, that didn't have anything to do with me because I don't have a beard, it said, no, this is either on the head or on the beard. So it's a man or a woman, and it's interesting that this includes the description of things being yellow, and it's the only place in the Old Testament, in this chapter, that word for yellow shows up. Beginning a little in that section of the disease on the head or the beard, it's itches. It's sores that come up, and that's what they're dealing with. Later on in chapter 13, verse 38, you deal with rashes and whether that stays as a rash and heals or whether it turns infectious. And then in verse 40, we're dealing with baldness. Is it baldness that is just regular baldness, or is it baldness caused by a disease that's infectious and has to be pronounced unclean and put out of the camp? And then in verse 45 and 46 is the summary that we just read. So all of these diseases, are skin diseases, are there. And the priest comes in and makes a decision whether they're clean or unclean. So yes, the health of the camp benefits. But the idea is the holiness of God and what he demands of his people. But look at the change in verse 47. When there is a case of leprous disease in a garment, whether a wooden or linen garment. So everything changes here. So we'll come back to verse 47. I want you to turn over to chapter 14. Because see, not only is there just this job for the priest to discern holy and unholy, in chapter 14, verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, and I've thought why 12 and 14 the Lord speaks to Moses, 13 and 15 the Lord speaks to Moses and Aaron. And I'm not sure why we have that difference between them. There is a pattern that starts and then it doesn't continue. So I don't have an answer for that. If you have an answer for that, I'd love to hear from you why you think that the Lord speaks to Moses in 12 and 14, but to Moses and Aaron in 15 and 13. But in chapter 14, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "This shall be the law of the leprous person for the day of his cleansing." The day of his cleansing. Do you hear the joy? If you're one of these people that has been pronounced as unclean and you've been outside the camp and things change and you're supposed to go present yourself to the priest, remember when Jesus heals leprous, the first miracle recorded in the Gospel of Matthew is that he heals a leprous person and he says, "You're healed, go to the priest and present yourself with the gift." That's the first thing he tells them to do. So usually it is present yourself to the priest for the examination, and then if he says you're clean, then you do this to be atoned for, and that is to be cleansed. Remember, this is really important for us to keep in mind that the sin offering is a purification offering. That yes, it can be offered for sin and provide for atonement for sin, but it can also be offered, and the atonement is purification. And that's what we see in 11 through 15, or 12 through 15. So I want to read this, not all the chapter, but a section of it, because this is, I think, some of the most intricate descriptions of cleansing and offering that are in the Old Testament. And it's actually fascinating. And I want you to listen to these words. We're not going to go through all of it. We're going to go through the first section of it as someone who's been banished outside the camp. And then all of a sudden you are to present yourself with your gifts to the priest so that this process can begin, that you can be let back in into the camp, then into your home, and then pronounced clean. Chapter 14, verse 2. "This shall be the law of the leprous person for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall look." So the priest, don't come in yet. The priest has to go make sure that what you're presenting is actually going to be shown to be clean. "And the priest shall look. Then, if the case of leprous disease is healed in the leprous person, the priest shall command them to take for him who is to be cleansed 2 live clean birds and cedar wood and a scarlet yarn and hyssop. And the priest shall command them to kill one of the birds in an earthenware vessel over fresh or living, moving water. He shall take the live bird with the cedar wood and the scarlet yarn and the hyssop and dip them and the live bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the fresh water. And he shall sprinkle it 7 times on him who is cleansed of the leprous disease. Then he shall pronounce him clean and shall let the living bird go into the open field. And he who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes and shave off all his hair and bathe himself in water, and he shall be clean. And after that, he may come into the camp, but live outside his tent 7 days. And on the 7th day, he shall shave off all his hair from his head, his beard, and his eyebrows. He shall shave all of his hair, and then he shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and he shall be clean. And on the 8th day, he shall take 2 male lambs without blemish and 1 ewe lamb, 1 year old without blemish, and a grain offering of 3/10 and an ephah of fine flour, 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil and 1 log of oil. And the priest who cleanses him shall set the man who is to be cleansed in these things before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And the priest shall take one of the male lambs and offer it for a guilt offering, along with the log of oil, and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. And he shall kill the lamb in the place where they kill the sin offering and the burnt offering in the place of the sanctuary. For the guilt offering, like the sin offering, belongs to the priest. It is most holy. The priest shall take some of the blood of the guilt offering, and the priest shall put it on the lobe of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. Then the priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it into the palm of his own left hand, and dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand, and sprinkle some oil with his finger seven times before the Lord. And some of the oil that remains in his hand, the priest shall put on the lobe of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot, on top of the blood of the guilt offering. And the rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand, he shall put on the head of him who is to be cleansed. Then the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord. The priest shall offer the sin offering to make atonement for him who is to be cleansed from his uncleanness. And afterward, he shall kill the burnt offering, and the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the grain offering on the altar. Thus the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be clean. Now you see all kinds of things we've already learned in Leviticus there, don't you? You see the types of offerings that are being made. You see the ritual of the earlobe and the hand and the foot that was for the priest and their consecration. And we said at that time that we thought that meant it was their entire body, mind, soul, and spirit dedicated to the Lord. We see all of the offerings that are presented. But notice that every time it said, and he shall be what? Clean. So the purpose of this is to bring them from the unclean to the clean and to make no mistake about that they're actually clean so that they may come. That's why the progress is from the outside to the inside, but not in their tent. And then it's in their tent that they're free to go. And then it's to the doorway of the tent of meeting. And then the offerings are made so that they are completely restored. And that's what happens when someone has a leprous disease and are put outside the camp. And you see the same ideas of sprinkling seven times and the number seven coming over and over and over, telling us about the completeness of this cleaning that God is promising to the people as they go through the ritual that he has set forth that pleases him. Verse 21 and following bring the same type of ritual, but it's for the poor person who may not have all of those resources. And we have seen that throughout these offerings as well, right? So it's not the value of what is offered, it is the obedience to the one to whom it's being offered. So if you don't have the same resources, you still can be clean. Just like in the offerings in the first seven chapters that we saw, or in the sacrifices that were given, if you didn't have all of those means, you could still have atonement. You could still profess your dedication to the Lord. You could still be involved in the meals that come from the peace offering. You could still be involved in all of that, even if you were poor. It is the grace of God, the mercy of God to his people. Look at verse 32. This is the law for him in whom is a case of leprous disease who cannot afford the offering for his cleansing. Same result, but fit to their financial state. Well, back up to chapter 13 in verse 47. We're not going to read these verses, but here's what happens, right? I have a little flow chart written in my Bible. Right here on the margins, I wrote a little flow chart to make sure that I could remember what happened. So if there's mildew in any kind of a garment, this is the process that happens. It's quarantined for 7 days, and after 7 days, has the mildew spread? Will you burn it? If the mildew has not spread after those 7 days, you wash it and 7 more days of quarantine. After those 7 days of quarantine, you look. Has the mildew continued? What do? Burn it. Has the mildew started to fade? Then if it has started to fade, well, then that means it's coming back to life, right? Death is leaving it. So you tear out the infected part. And you watch it and you see if it spreads again. If it does spread, burn it. If it doesn't spread, you wash it and it's clean. So anytime mildew got into any kind of a material, there was a process to make sure that it didn't affect other things. And if you touched that mildew, you were unclean. If you touched that piece of material, because it represented death. Remember, we have seen this throughout Leviticus, even when it came to using yeast on the altar. Remember, yeast was a form of deterioration of what that dough was, so it could not be used on the altar. But also, there are laws in chapter 14, beginning in verse 33, about houses that would have mildew. So in these laws about houses, they were to call the priest if they saw mildew. They were to take everything out of the house. So everything had to come out of the house. Aren't you glad they lived in small houses and not your house? Everything had to come out, because if it was pronounced unclean, everything would be pronounced unclean. When really what was at concern was the house. And so there was a process of identifying whether there was mildew in the house and on the walls. And the priest would examine where it was, and then they'd shut the house up for 7 days. He would come back in, and he would see whether the mildew had expanded, you know, spread or not. And if it had spread, there were certain things that they were to do. And if it didn't spread, there were certain things to do. They were to scrape out the stones on the ground and scrape the wall and replace stones. And if the mildew still came back after that, then they were back to say, okay, we have to do something else. And if the mildew didn't leave, the house was to be razed. Everything. Taken apart piece by piece, the house was to be razed. And so the idea was, get rid of the mildew or find a different house. Because it was death to them. Are there health benefits for that? Well, we know all kinds of things about black mold and mildew today that they wouldn't have known then. So sure, it was healthy for them, but what was the issue? Holiness. That was the issue. So that was the law for cleansing of houses. But after the house was pronounced clean, there was the same kind of process with the scarlet thread and the piece of wood, the cedar wood, and the offering that was to be made. But that was to cleanse the house. There was no further offering needed, right? Because a house doesn't go to worship the Lord. So it's the same kind of approach, but there's no offering for anything else, because we don't have to prepare the house to worship the Lord. Look at verse 54 of chapter 14. This is the law for any case of leprous disease, for an itch, for a leprous disease in a garment or in a house, and for a swelling or an eruption or a spot, to show when it is unclean and when it is clean. This is the law for leprous disease. I'll turn over to chapter 15, verse 31. Thus you shall keep the people of Israel separate from their uncleanness, lest they die in their uncleanness by defiling my tabernacle that is in their midst, defiling his dwelling place. This is the law for him who has a discharge, and for him who has an emission of semen before becoming unclean thereby. Also for her who is unwell with her menstrual impurity. That is for anyone, male or female, who has a discharge, and for the man who lies with a woman who is unclean. So there's the summary of chapter 15. Verse 31 is the summary for all 11 or 12, 13, 14, and 15. So I did it. All four chapters. And that is the essence of the four chapters, because the goal is to see the holiness of God, the sinfulness of man, and how God has provided for them to come back into a state of cleanness so that they may approach him. And this had to happen all the time. So if you ever had any desires of being a priest in the Old Testament, maybe you'd change your mind by now when you see what they did every day, right? Can you imagine in the camp how many times there would be a waiting list? Come and see Uncle Charlie's skin disease. Come and see Martha and Ed. They're over there and they've got a house that's got mold in it. And then over to this place, constantly making judgments. But they were serious judgments. Because if they did not distinguish between clean and unclean, they could let somebody approach the holy place and they would die. Because it's about the holiness of the Lord. Well, even though this is not personal sin in these passages, we are dealing with sin that's in the world. And this idea of clean or unclean, 106 out of 209 occurrences of the word unclean occur in Leviticus. 106 out of 209 occurrences in the ESV all occur in Leviticus. It's an important topic. But we also know that as the movement from the physical to the spiritual takes place, and it was physical and spiritual in the Old Testament, right? Circumcise your hearts. I will circumcise your hearts. If they did not have circumcised hearts, they were outside the covenant. They may have been inside the physical covenant, but they were not in the spiritual covenant with Abraham, were they? Because their hearts were not circumcised. And so there is always a spiritual component that becomes clearer and clearer and clearer as we move through the history of Israel and into the prophets. And so dozens of times, sinfulness is talked about as uncleanliness. Dozens of times there are passages like Isaiah chapter 1, 16 and 17. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do good, and then a list of what it is to do good. It is sinfulness and uncleanness that are put together. It is not in 11 through 15, but the idea of uncleanness begins to mean sinfulness in the people. Even to describe the sin of Israel as a women's cycle of menstruation in Ezekiel. That is the sin of Israel. It's not that women are bad. It's that that is representing of death and uncleanness. And that's how God describes their sin through the prophet Ezekiel. Jeremiah 23, I have seen your abominations, your adulteries and neighings, your lewd whorings on the hills and the field. Woe to you, O Jerusalem. How long will it be before you are made clean? Proverbs 20, verse 9, who can say, I have made my heart pure, I am clean from my sin? So we really see that in the New Testament. In the New Testament, the idea of impurity is everywhere related to our sin. Turn to Psalm 103. Psalm 103, the first few verses. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Do you see the parallelism there between forgiving of our iniquity and the healing of our diseases? It's not saying that every time you're sick, you are a sinner, but it is saying that sin in the world is what causes sickness. And sometimes, as we know in the New Testament, sickness does. Is caused by sin. Other times it is not caused by sin. Turn to Isaiah chapter 53. This is a passage we've returned to many times in Leviticus, but we're going to relook at just a couple of verses here. Isaiah 53, beginning in verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now there in verse 4, borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, we also have the idea in that of our iniquities and our pain. That's what's involved in that. And we know that because when you turn to the Gospel of Matthew, and I'm not going to have you turn to many passages, but stay with me here. When you turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 8, no, that's the wrong verse. Oh, no, I'm in Mark. That's why it's the wrong verse. In Matthew chapter 8, in the beginning of the chapter, we see Jesus cleansing a leper. Let's just read those four verses, verses 1 through 4. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be clean. And immediately the leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them." That's chapter 14. All of those things that were supposed to be done, that's the gift he says to go offer. Come up with the scarlet thread and the piece of the wood. Come up with those things and let the priest do his job. Now turn over to verse 14. In the same chapter, Matthew 8, we have the story of the centurion there in between, but look at verse 14. "And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. That evening, they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah." And this is a quote from Isaiah 53, verse 4 that we just read. "He took our illness and bore our diseases." So this one, Jesus, comes and he has the power to heal, not just to make clean, but to heal and pronounce clean. This one, Jesus, he comes and he has a different way. Remember, he came not to abolish the law, but fulfill it. Matthew 5, 17, right? He didn't come to abolish it. He came to fulfill it. And so for him to fulfill the law, he was the one who lived the perfect life and was not unclean. But he was also the one who provided healing and cleanness for his people. The priest pronounced clean, but Jesus healed. The priest offered the sacrifice in an earthly temple, but Jesus was the sacrifice in the heavenly temple. The priest went outside the camp to evaluate and pronounce whether someone was clean or unclean. Jesus went outside the camp to die so he could pronounce all of his people clean. Jesus tried to keep the priest tried to keep the contamination from touching the holy place, but Jesus, the Holy One, purified and healed the common with his touch. Do you see how is the antithesis of all of those laws as he fulfills them? He is the one who is holy, and yet when people touch him, he doesn't become defiled because he is pure holiness. His holiness is transferred to them. So when Jesus dies on the cross and he sheds his own blood, he enters into the heavenly temple and offers himself as a sacrifice. All of them who have his blood sprinkled on them, not on the altar, but on themselves in that spiritual manner, we all become clean even as we're living in this world and fighting sin. And we know that we're promised in Ephesians that he will present us, the church, spotless and without blemish, perfectly clean on that final day. So because of what Jesus has done, we are credited with his righteousness and set free to live a life that is full of purity and cleanness, not impurity. So we have that already not yet idea that transfers right from Leviticus even, where they're in the process of being unclean. And you remember how many steps there were. Do this and you're clean. Do this and you're clean. Do this and you're clean. Well, Jesus says, believe in me and you're clean. Believe in me, and now you have the power to fight the sin that will make you unclean. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Stay with me. We're almost done. I know I'm not supposed to say that, but I need to tell you that. That breaks rule number 2 of preaching 101, right? Don't ever tell them you're about done, because you're usually not. But I am about done, and you need to know this is a lot of scripture that we're covering today. And to tie it all up, you need to see this. You need to not listen to me summarize this. You need to see this with your own eyes. And we're going to see just a couple of passages here. Galatians 5, beginning in verse 16. "Because we have been cleansed, because we've been united with the Holy One of Israel, we can do this. But I say, walk by the Spirit," verse 16 of Galatians 5. "And you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you were led by the Spirit, you were not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident." Look at this: sexual immorality, impurity, and all the way through in the categories of vices, we see impurity, sexual immorality, and all these sins tied together closely to the idea of uncleanliness or impurity. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things, live these impure, unclean lives, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. One more passage, Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of Christ as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. And what does saints mean? Holy ones. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is a sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. This is why when we got to Revelation chapter 21 and we read, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, or anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, 21:27. Or right at the end in chapter 22 in verses 14 and 15, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and sexually immorals and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. We practice now what we'll experience then. And notice, nowhere in here did it say, believe in Jesus and all your physical infirmities will go away. That teaching's from the pit of hell, right? Jesus does not promise a physical life without diseases. What he promises is he will walk with us to the end, and in the next life, there will be no death, no dying, no impurities, no sinfulness at all. So the promise is there. It just may not be in this life. God may choose to heal you. God may choose to have you die from a disease in this world. Either one of those glorifies him, and when you're his, you go into his presence. But if you're not, the time of your repentance is gone. We serve a holy God, and only those who are clean by the blood of Jesus will be in his presence. And between now and then, whatever he ordains for us is good and right. Whatever he ordains for us, suffering or health, sickness or health, richness or poor, we learn to be content in all of those ways because Jesus has cleansed us from all of our sin. He's forgiven us from all of our sin, and we are seated with him in the heavenly places even now. So we practice now what we experience then. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your word. We pray, Father, that these truths will sit deeply within us, and as we continue on in Leviticus and building this theology of your holiness and how you provided for your people, what you expect of your people, please let us see, Father, that it is for us. Even if the rules and regulations are not for us, you don't ever change. Your holiness never change. Your people and their sinfulness never change. And your provision for them to be in your presence does not change. So I pray, Father, that you would make things real for us, so that as we read Leviticus, our minds are turned toward holiness. Only the holiness that you provide for us in Christ. Only the holiness that you provide for us to walk in the midst of those good deeds. Only the holiness and the power that you give us to crucify our sin so that we cooperate with the place that you've already placed us in Christ. And we're thankful for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.